Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. At the east end of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, just behind the altar of the main sanctuary, there is a separate enclosed worship space called the American Memorial Chapel. It was built shortly after World War II to honor the 28,000 servicemen and women who had been stationed in Britain and died there during the war. Adorning the chapel walls are several large stained glass windows portraying various scenes from Jesus' life, including the Nativity. Attending Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus are stained glass representations of the shepherds and the Magi, and in a nearby panel, George Washington. Now, you look like a pretty bright bunch. I'm guessing you noticed that in St. Luke's account of Jesus' birth, General Washington was not mentioned. Just for good measure, I read Matthew's account earlier today. He's conspicuously absent from that one, too. Why, then, his presence in the windows at St. Paul's? Well, keep in mind that it is the American chapel, and so it mixes biblical characters with American ones, chief among them our first president. Now, that impulse to tell the story of Jesus vividly and with creativity, to make it easier for us not just to identify with, but to actually see ourselves in that story, may strike us at times as a little odd, particularly when you find George Washington in a nativity scene. But I think it's actually deeply biblical. I think that is that St. Luke shares the story of Jesus' birth precisely so that we may know and believe and trust that in Jesus, God became one of us. God took on our flesh, our lot, and our life so that we may know that God knows us as we are, accepts us as we are, and redeems us as we are. So when we picture Jesus as being just like us, it's not only understandable, but I would say faithful. Whether in the stained glass windows at St. Paul's or in the distinctly Scandinavian portrait of Jesus that so many of us grew up with, or in countless other renditions of Jesus, including many in this church. But not all portrayals of Jesus are received in the same way. In 1969, St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Detroit unveiled a 24-foot painting that stretched across the ceiling of its central dome, portraying a dark-skinned Jesus, attended by six multi-ethnic angels. The artist, Devon Cunningham, whose work hangs in multiple major museums, including the Smithsonian Institute, said he painted it this way to reflect the primarily, predominantly African-American community that worships at St. Cecilia's. But when his painting was featured in the March 69 cover of Ebony magazine just ahead of Easter, the Black Christ, as the painting had been dubbed, occasioned an outcry as being too different, not respectful or sacred enough, even heretical. Which leads me to think that as deeply biblical and faithful as it is to imagine Jesus as just like us, it is neither biblical nor faithful to imagine Jesus as only like us. All of which helps me understand one of the rather odd, if somewhat easy to miss, elements of St. Luke's very familiar Christmas story. After beginning his account, focusing on the world's elite, telling of the decree of Emperor Augustus to take a census while Quirinius was governor, Luke then shifts his attention from the rich and powerful to a pair of incredibly unremarkable characters and their journey, not to Rome or Athens or even Jerusalem, but to Bethlehem, a small backwater town in a distant corner of the Roman Empire. In Bethlehem, they can find no one to take them in, and so these two homeless transients make a makeshift shelter in the stable, give birth to their first child, and have no better place to lay him down to rest than in a feeding trough. Do you see what I mean? Luke's story, if we slow down enough to notice, presents characters that are so distinctly not like us, it's actually hard to identify with them. And that dissimilarity only grows because Luke turns his attention next to those who come and see what has happened. And once again, it's not any of the powerful or successful people of the day who are chosen to witness this miracle, but rather shepherds. Now, at this point, I just need to ask, how many of you gathered here tonight have worked with sheep? All right, I'm not talking about petting zoo sheep. Sheep. All right, we're up to about 12 tonight. Well, during college, to help pay for tuition, I would work an early morning shift at a factory driving a forklift, and from time to time, I'd pick up an extra shift late in the afternoon at the factory owner's sheep farm. And so I can tell you from firsthand experience that actual sheep bear very little resemblance to the cute plastic figurines that dot so many of our lawns at this time of the year. Sheep, in case you didn't know, are dumb and stubborn and dirty and smell really bad. And the people who watch them for a living in the first century, pretty much the same. And yet, when the heavenly hosts come to announce God's great work to save the whole world, it is to these no account, bottom of the economic ladder, dirty and smelly shepherds that they come. Which is, I think, Luke's way of telling us that God in Jesus came for all of us. Those like us and those who are very different. Those that we like and those we kind of don't. I find it rather sobering to wonder just how much of the misery and bloodshed that seems so present across the world just now, including in the birthplace of our Lord, or for that matter, how much of the division and animosity present at home stems from an impoverished imagination about God. An imagination that can't quite fathom that Jesus is like us, but not only like us, that God loves us, but not just us. Not that my own imagination is flawless. Quite frankly, I find sometimes the thought that God loves everyone rather alarming. Not just the good, but the bad. Not just the innocent, but the decidedly crooked. Not just people like me, hardworking, faithful, and honest, much of the time. But people who are really not like me, some people I don't even want to be associated with. And yet, when push comes to shove, I think it's precisely because Jesus becomes like all of us that we can trust this story. Think about it. If Jesus only came to be like some of us, if God only loved certain people, we would always live in doubt. How do we know for sure God loves us? Are we good enough or successful enough or attractive or young or wise or faithful or generous enough? But notice, the angels don't say to the shepherds, unto some of you is born this day a Savior, you know, the above average shepherds. No, the angel says, but unto you, all of you, good and bad, clean and filthy, and everyone in between, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Which means that there is room in this story for all of us, for no account shepherds and wandering magi, for George Washington and the members of St. Cecilia's in Detroit, for those who think like you and vote like you and those who don't, for those who are part of this faith community week in and week out, and for those who are here just for tonight, for those of you who on this Christmas Eve are surrounded by people who love you, and those who are so tired of feeling so desperately alone, even maybe especially when surrounded by people who should love you. This is why Jesus came. Jesus, the one like us, but not only like us, so that you might know, trust, and believe that God comes for you, just as you are. not the person that you want to be or have promised to be or even are trying so very hard to be, but the person you actually are here and now. This is the wondrous love of which we will sing in just a moment, a love broad enough and high enough and deep enough for all. Thanks be to God, and Merry Christmas.